We're going to be starting a new preaching series here at New Malden called Happiness Redefined. What we want to do is we want to look at Jesus's definition of what it means to live a good life, what it means to live a joyful life, and we're going to be looking at his most famous block of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. I've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount since the start of the year, actually. I've been doing a deep dive into Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And if you've never heard of the Sermon on the Mount before, what it is Jesus going up on a mountainside and delivering his biggest and probably most significant block of teaching. It is the constitution grab from it. We're going to be spending a couple of weeks on this at least. And we're going to start with the title of my message this morning being Happiness Redefined. Because we're going to start at the start of the sermon with something called the Beatitudes. So I hope you're ready to take notes because I'm sure you, like me, want to be happy in life. I think that's the bare minimum. All of us in some way, shape or form want to be happy. We want to avoid pain. We want to avoid, you know, just being sad, being upset, being disappointed or disillusioned. We want to be happy. We want to live a good life. And there are many people all throughout history up to this day, you just have to keep scrolling through social media long enough, who have different ideas of what happiness means. All throughout history, going back to the start of humanity, we have people trying to define happiness and then trying to teach us, how do we get there? How do we live a happy life? How do we live a good life? You had the ancient Greeks who had these competing schools of thought. You had the Stoics that said, you know, the best way to be happy is to live a virtuous life. Be kind, be generous. But then when difficulties do come your way, you've just got to stand strong, not let it affect you. There's more to it than that. But then contrasting to that, you had the Epicureans. And the Epicureans, they were the ones who say, no, the real meaning of life is you've got to be happy now. You've got to avoid pain, avoid putting yourself in situations and places and around people that upset you. Just live the best life that you can. Fast forward, you have philosophers, you have religious leaders, you have people with all kinds of different ideas of what it means to be happy. And maybe if you've been around church for a little while, you've probably heard this distinction that people like to make. People often say, you know, oh, we don't go after happiness. We go after something deeper. We go after joy. You might have heard that before. We don't want happiness. We want joy. And I've even heard from certain Christians saying like, no, don't go after being happy. That's wrong. That's the wrong mindset. You don't want to be happy. Happiness is just shallow. You want joy. You want to find that perhaps their definition of joy seems a little bit dull. It seems like their definition of heaven is just an endless church service. And we try and make church fun, but I would not want to be sat in Burlington School for all eternity, just listening to preaching, going through all of this time and time again. There must be something deeper. So we listen to all of these people. We listen to all of these social media influencers telling you how to be happy is just to, you know, get more muscles, hit the gym, or get this latest gadget, or get this latest relationship, and that will truly fulfill you. Do this, do that, have good habits, get your finances in order, travel to this far-off location. And sure, all of those things might make us happy for a while. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus redefines what it means to be happy. You start to listen to him and you think, this doesn't sound like my definition of happiness. We come to the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sayings, his most famous teaching, and it is pretty radical. Jesus says things like, hey, if someone hits you in the face, don't hit back, turn the other cheek as well. He's saying, don't just love those that love you, but love your enemies. You know that person who cut you off in traffic? Or that person who really gets on your nerves? That person who insults you, swears at you? Forgive, love, let it go. That's pretty radical, if you ask me. And to be honest, you can't really improve on that as a philosophy. Loving those that hate you, blessing those that curse you, praying for those who use you and take advantage of you. And this is all brilliant stuff. It's not easy stuff, but it's brilliant stuff. Jesus is laying out what it means to be a follower of him, the constitution of the kingdom. But before we get to that, before we get to all of those things, he starts off the sermon with something called the Beatitudes, a series of blessings. Now, unless you're in church or day life, so it kind of, or if we think of blessing, it's like this, I don't know, you might have a priest in long robes who pronounces a blessing over you. May God bless you. But what does that actually mean? The Bible uses this word time and time again. What does it mean to be blessed? It goes way back to towards the wilderness, about to step into the promised land, step into their destiny that God has for them. He says, you will be blessed if you do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he pronounces blessings over the people, and they're going to appear on the screen behind me. He says, all of these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, your basket, your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That sounds pretty good. And then he flips it around and it gets a little bit scary. And he talks about if you don't follow God, there'll be some curses instead. Now stay with me here. This seems a bit scary. But in the few verses later, verse 15, he starts talking about curses instead. And again, they'll appear on the screen behind me. If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket, your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. This is pretty heavy stuff. And we as Christians, this is in our Bible. And this is part of our scripture. What does this mean? When we talk about blessing and curse, it's not like something out of Harry Potter where God will punish you or a nasty magic spell will be put on you if you don't follow his will. God's not vindictive like that. Blessing essentially means the good consequences of what happens when you live God's way. When you live, the natural result is blessing. The natural result is good things, fruitfulness, life, joy, peace. And a curse is not God punishing you. It's not God casting a spell on you or anything like that. A curse is when we try and do things our way. When we try and say, no, God, I don't need you. I want to go my way. I want to define what's right on my terms. A curse is the natural consequences of doing that. Instead of life, we have death. Instead of peace, we have restlessness. Instead of joy, we have depression and anxiety. Blessing and curse is not about God rewarding good behavior and punishing bad behavior. It is him saying, look, there's a choice. There's a choice here. Are you going to go my way or are you going to go your way? Each road has a natural consequence. If you go down this road, there's blessing. If you go down this road, there's curse. There's natural consequences to both. So then Jesus comes along and he talks about what it means to live a blessed life. But who's he talking to when he says this? When Jesus goes up, you read and he's talking to nobodies. He's talking to people who have no power, no influence, who have very little going for them in their life. He's talking to the poor. He's talking to the sick. He's talking to the oppressed. He's talking to the lonely. He's talking to the disillusioned. At the time, the people of God, they weren't experiencing the blessing, or at least not in the way they thought they would. They were under the thumb of a cruel and oppressive Roman Empire. They were being taxed into oblivion. They had next to nothing to their name. Just ordinary people. Jesus speaks to these people. He says, the kingdom of God is coming. The blessing of God is coming. And where does it start? It starts with these people. Ordinary, everyday people who might not have a lot going for them. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God, the blessing of God, starts with you. And it's funny reading sometimes the story of Jesus because his disciples often don't really get it. Now, we know the end of the story. We know what happens. But just at the time, the disciples, they don't really get it. There's this story in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus redefines what it means to live a blessed life. what it means to live a good life. Now, if you just look at the news, look at social media, look around you, you look at people who are rich, people who have it all together, people who have influence, people who wear the latest clothes, who have the latest gadget, you might think, yeah, they're living the good life. People who are constantly posting their travel on Instagram and this, that, and the other, they're living the good life. So just imagine the scene when a rich young person walks up to Jesus. He's dressed in beautiful clothes. He's living what seems to be the good life. And then in Mark chapter 10 on the screen behind me, he approaches Jesus and says this. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This guy has everything going for him. And yet he knows there's something missing. So he goes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to live the good life?" And Jesus said, "Well, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus is saying the way to a good life is God's way. He's reflecting back on the commandments. And this rich young guy is like, "Yeah, I do that though. I do these things. Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth." And says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You know what? You're missing one. And sell all your stuff. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But this guy, that's it. He can't hack it. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And then the story continues. Jump on to the next slide. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And you're like, what? The disciples, they're amazed by this sort of thing. Because they look at someone who's rich. They look at someone who's keeping, following all of the laws. They look at someone who has it all together and they think, surely, surely God's blessing them. Surely they're living the good life. Surely they're on the right track. But Jesus says, no, no, no. In fact, the more stuff you have, the more you seem to have it all together on the outside, the more that you have the world's definition of good, it's actually more difficult to put yourself in God's blessing. The disciples, they're amazed by this. Surely this guy is living the good life. This guy is blessed by God. They're amazed at his words. And Jesus said, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. I just love that hyperbole. It's easier to fit a planet into a shoe or something like that than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were like, wow. They were exceedingly astonished. And they said, well, if that guy can't get in, if that guy's not living the good life, what hope do we have? What chance do we have, us nobodies who don't have anything? And Jesus looked to them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So you can see Jesus straight away, he's flipping it upside down. You might have heard before, the upside down kingdom of God. He's redefining what it means to live a good life, a blessed life, into Jesus' understanding of what it means to be blessed. Now, before we go into Matthew, I want us to take us to Luke chapter 6. This is another set of Jesus pronouncing blessing. And just listen to the sort of people that Jesus says is living the good life, is living a blessed life. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, and when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Jesus is saying, when you're poor, when you're hungry, when you're weeping, when you're hated, you're actually living a blessed life. And you're like, what? And then Jesus goes a step further and he says, woe to you. Woe to you if you're living different life. Listen to this. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, because you're going to go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. And you're like, Jesus, are you insane? What is going on? Rich, well-fed, laughter, people speaking well of me, that seems like a pretty good life to me. That seems like a blessed life. But then on the slide before, hungry, thirsty, poor, alone, hated, that sounds like a pretty bad life to me. But Jesus is turning everything upside down. And you're thinking, how can that be, Jesus? I'd much rather be well-fed, happy, and on. What on earth is he saying? I don't know if you've ever been, you know, reading the Bible. And we tend to read them as like, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry. You're like, oh, isn't that lovely? You're like, no, this is crazy stuff. Jesus, what are you on about? So why is he saying that? Let's talk about what he means. He's picking up a few things from the Old Testament. I want to talk about this word blessing. We're going to get a bit linguistic, just for a slide or two. Let's talk about this word blessing. In Hebrew, the word blessing is eshrei, and in Greek, it is makarios. I want you to put out of your mind any thoughts you might have of what blessing could be. When someone sneezes, when a priest anoints you with oil, when you say, oh, may you be blessed this year. That sort of gentle, oh, isn't that nice? No, blessing in the Bible's terms actually means congratulations. Good on you. Oh, wow, that's fantastic. Blessing in the Bible, if you say someone's blessed, you say, man, what a good life you're living. What a fantastic time you're having. If we see someone who, well, say for instance, when baby Joseph arrived, many people said to us, you know, congratulations. In Greek or Hebrew, you'd say eshrei, you'd say makarios, you'd say, you guys are blessed, you guys are living a good life. This is what Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus says, blessed are you when you're hungry, blessed are you when you're hated, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, he's saying congratulations. Look at someone who's poor. Man, they're living the good life. And again, you think, Jesus, what are you talking about? But this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, blessed are you when you mourn, for instance, because you're going to be comforted. Jesus is saying, you're blessed, you're living a good life, for instance, when you mourn, when you grieve, when you're upset. Not because that's a good place to be. Not because that's an ideal state of affairs. But he's saying, you're blessed in that time because it positions you. It positions you for a new reality. The blessing isn't in you being poor. The blessing isn't in you being alone, because that wasted or hungry or all these things. No, the blessing is because that way of living, that situation that you're in, actually positions you for God's kingdom to invade and do something radical, lead you into a new destiny. Blessed are you when you mourn, not because you're upset, not because you're bereaved or grieving, but because you are a perfect opportunity for God's comfort, God's peace, God's joy to invade your life at that moment. So let's go in. Let's go into the Beatitudes. We're going to go into Matthew 5 and see what Jesus has to say about blessing. Jesus is saying, when you're poor, you're positioning yourself to receive a blessing, to receive something from God. When you're rich, when you have it all together, there's very little opportunity for God's glory to be on display. But imagine going to the weak, going to the needy, going to the poor. Jesus is saying, that's exactly the place where my blessing, where my goodness can be on full display. So let's talk about it. The first three. I've substituted blessing for this. What a good life. He starts off by saying, what a good life for the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. What a good life for those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What a good life for the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What Jesus is doing with these first three statements, these first three Beatitudes, is he's saying these are the people who are first in line for the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek. You know, your life force, your energy, your inner being, what vitalizes you, what keeps you going, something that's deeper than just, you know, your skin and bones and body. Your spirit is the core of your being. And if you're poor there, if you're poor in spirit, it means you're just lacking in power on the inside. You might be weighed down, anxious, fearful, depressed, lonely, in a difficult place mentally, but lacking external power as well. Unimportant. No one pays attention. You've got no real influence. You've got no real way to make a difference in your world. And Jesus is saying, what a good life if you're in that place. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming your way. Jesus isn't saying when you're poor in spirit, when you're down and out internally, when you've got nothing going for you externally, he isn't saying that's a good life. He's saying if you're in that place, a good life is coming your way. The kingdom of God, with all its glory, with all its power, with all its joy, a big reversal is coming your way. The first will be last, and the last will be first, he says. And then he says this, what a good life for those who mourn. If you're trying to live God's way, there will come times when you're facing hardship, when you're facing loss, when you're facing difficulty. Hardship, grief, it's part of the human existence at times. But Jesus is saying, what a good life if you're in that place. Why? Because guess what? Comfort is coming. You are the perfect opportunity for God to pour out his joy, for God to pour out his peace. If you've already got it all together, what more do you need? If you're already jumping for joy, if you're already got the latest gadget or all the money in the world or everything that you need going for you, so what? But Jesus is saying, if you're down and out, if you're alone, if you're afraid, if you've lost something or someone, Jesus is saying, get ready, because comfort and peace and joy is coming your way. And then it says, what a good life for the meek. And that doesn't just mean, you know, humble and gentle. It actually means, you know, the unimportant. People who just feel like, I don't have anyone. The unimportant. But Jesus says, what a good life if you're in that space. Why? Because you're going to inherit the earth, inherit the land. This actually goes back to Psalm 37. Jesus is picking up something from the Old Testament. He says, the meek, the unimportant, they are going to be the ones who inherit the land, and they will delight themselves in abundant peace. Not just a little top-up, but abundant peace. This is going all the way back to the start of the Bible, to the Garden of Eden, where God gives humanity a royal task to rule over the earth, to inherit the earth, to take the good place that God has built and take it somewhere new. And Jesus is saying, if you've got no power now, if you're unimportant, if you're just discarded or put to one side, if someone else got that job opportunity and you didn't, if you feel like you've hit a dead end in your life, guess what? Jesus has a royal task, a royal calling, a royal destiny for you. He's saying you are going to inherit the land. He wants you to rule and reign with him. Feeling like this morning, you're lacking power on the inside. You're down and out. You're weighed down by your thoughts, by your mind, by your emotions. If you're feeling like this morning, you're just experiencing hard times. You're experiencing loss. You're experiencing anxiety or fear. Or you're just feeling unimportant. You've got no power. Your life is out of control. Jesus is saying to you this morning, what a good life. Not because of the situation you're in right now, but because you are in a position for God's glory to invade. Better coming your way. And Jesus is saying, it can start with you. You're going to be first in line to inherit the very kingdom of God. And he goes on to the next three. The next three he talks about, the sort of people who are most at home in the kingdom of God, in this new reality of blessing, the good life that he wants to bring about. Now, again, I've said this before, I could tomorrow, I'm not going to, but I could tomorrow move to France, to Germany, to Greece. I could do that. But if I don't speak the language, if I don't understand the culture, I'm not going to feel very much at home at all. Which is why, you know, I look around and I'm so blessed that so many people from so many nations coming to the UK, making yourselves at home here. You are welcome here. I don't know if I could do that. If I could move to Iran, learn the language, try and fit in. I don't know if I could do that. Bless you and thank you for being here. But Jesus says, who are the ones who are most at home in the kingdom of God? It's these sorts of people. What a good life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What a good life for the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What a good life for the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me talk about these three. These are the sorts of people who are most at home in the kingdom of God. That word righteousness, it doesn't just mean being a super duper nice, holy, virtuous person. It actually means right relationship. Right relationship between you and God and between you and other people. And what a good life if you're going after that. If you are desperate for right relationship with God, if you're desperate for more of God, and if you're desperate for good relations with other people, friends, family, strangers, you're blessed. Because why? That's going to happen. Injustice. There's so much cruelty. There's so much unfairness in the world. War, economic inequality, whatever it might be. You're living the good life, Jesus says. Part of the good life, part of Jesus's redefinition of happiness, part of the blessing is actually looking at what's going on in the world and thinking, that's not right. A holy discontentment. When you're desperate for not just your own life, but for the whole world to just get on with each other, for there to be justice and fairness. Guess what Jesus says? If you're in that space, what a good life, because it's coming. If you hunger and thirst for right relationships, if you hunger for a close depth of relationship with God, if you hunger for good friendships, good family, if you're desperate for the world to be made right, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is beyond just fairness, treating people as they deserve. Mercy, when you're merciful, it's radical generosity. It goes above and beyond. God's going to bless you the same way. What a good life if you bring that radical kindness to people. Because then, you're positioning yourself to say, okay, God, do the same for me. When God looks at you and you are giving radical kindness, radical generosity, mercy, love, grace to people around you, that positions you to be in a place where God says, wow, I'm going to dump bucket loads of grace upon that person. What you give out is what you get back, Jesus said. Pure in heart. The measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And then pure in heart. It's not going to be on the screen behind me, but it goes back to Psalm 24. Who can be in God's kingdom? Who can stand in his holy place? Someone who has clean hands and a pure heart. It means living with pure motives. You know, I know that I can be nice to people on the outside. I can put on a smile and say good things, but inside I'm like, they just get on my nerves and I have to be nice because I'm a Christian, but I don't really mean it. The action's right. The heart's not in it. Or we can even, believe it or not, turn up to church. We can even raise our hands and clap and dance in praise and worship, but our heart's not in it. There's no real connection. There's no real devotion to God. I mean, surely none of you have ever been in that place, but I know I have. We can do the right things for the wrong reasons. But Jesus says, I want you to be pure in heart. I want your inside world and your outside world to match. And that's tough. That is really, really, really tough. But it's what we're made for. Imagine the kind of life where there's no more hiding, where every smile you give is genuine, where every kind word is sincere and meaningful, where you're not just putting on a show, but you're pure in heart. Your inside world and your outside world matches. Who you are in private is exactly the same as who you are in public. Jesus says, if you're trying to be in that place, man, what a good life. Because if you do that, you'll be able to see God. You'll be able to see God in everyone you meet. Even the most uptight, difficult person will be shining with the grace of God if you do that. It's a high bar, but it's what we're made for. And then the final three blessings. It's actually a bit of a warning. It's Jesus saying, this is what waits you if you try and live this life. It's not an easy life, but it is a good one of God. What a good life for those who are persecuted for right relationships' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a good life when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Again, like Jesus, are you mad? No, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because that's exactly what they did to the prophets who were before you. You're living the good life when you're a peacemaker. God's kingdom one day is going to bring ultimate peace, ultimate right relationship between each other. So we're called to work towards it now. Notice how it says peacemakers, not peacekeepers. I've been in situations before, usually with family, usually around Christmas time, where there's the standard post-Christmas dinner afternoon argument. And I find like I enter a peacekeeping role where I just try and smooth things over. I try and crack a joke. I try and stop the argument before it starts. But that's peacekeeping. Jesus says, no, I want you to go a step further. I want you to be a peacemaker. I don't just want you to cover over the arguments. I want you to enter in and reconcile people. Now that's hard. That takes courage. But when you're living the good life, you are courageously making other people's problems your problems. You're entering into conflict and creatively making a just way forward. You're living a good life when you're persecuted for doing these things. Doing these things means often going against the status quo, and that can be dangerous. But what a good life, Jesus is saying. What a good life when you're misunderstood, mistreated, labeled, rejected, persecuted for these things. But Jesus says, guess what? You're living a good life because you're in good company. All those people in the Bible, all those people in history who've tried to live the good life, they're misunderstood. They're hated. But Jesus says, man, that's actually a cause for celebration. What a good life. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking this happiness redefined a little bit more. But I just want to start off this week and land here by saying it to you. Listen, I don't know what you came into church with this morning. You might not feel like you're in a good place right now. You might feel poor in spirit. You might feel unimportant. You might feel desperate for God, desperate for right relationships, and just not seeing it. You might be all of these things. And Jesus says to you this morning, man, I'm so proud of you. What a good life. Not because you're upset, not because you're poor, not because you're facing difficulties, not because you're poor in spirit, not because you're unimportant or rejected, but because being in that place positions you for a fresh download of glory, for the kingdom of God to invade in your world. I want to say, just switch off the endless doom scrolling. Just switch off the news every once in a while. Just switch off what the world is trying to put on you. to say that you're only living a good life if you've got all the money, or if you've got the girlfriend, or if you've got the stuff, or if you've got the car, or if you've got the travel, or if you've got the career. All those things are fine, great, good, enjoy them. But Jesus is also saying, the world. And this morning, if you're down and out, if you're carrying the weight of the world, if a loved one is struggling and you can't seem to reach them, if you are in this place where you just think, I'm stuck, how could I be living the good life? Jesus is saying, that's exactly the place where the full measure of grace, the full glory of God, the invasion of the kingdom is about to take place. If you let God in, he can take you into blessing. He can take you into a greater destiny. This is happiness redefined. In and let him take you into something new. He isn't saying, suck it up, deal with it, be ultra holy, stoic, because that's the right way to live. He's not just saying, oh, don't you realize how good you have it? Now, I get that we live in an unfair world, and there are so many other people out there. Listen, if you drove to church this morning, you're richer than so much more of the world. If you've got a mobile phone, if you can expect to have food later, food that you can choose. I get that there's a time and a place to be grateful for what we have, to realize that actually we're doing pretty all right. But Jesus is actually saying to you this morning, whether it's difficulties on the inside or difficulties on the outside, physical stuff, mental, emotional stuff, social stuff, spiritual stuff, the baggage and the weight of the world. Jesus is saying, I see you. I see you this morning. I see what you're going through. I get it. And I want you to live the good life. I want to empower you to live the good life. If you're feeling like the furthest you could ever be from God, the furthest you could ever be from the good life, that, Jesus is saying, is the proof that blessings coming your way, that the kingdom of God can be on full display in your world. He's saying, come on, if you mourn, if you're desperate for right relationships, if you feel like you're missing out, if you feel unimportant and powerless and rejected, if you feel like you've given it your all and fallen short, Jesus is saying, what a good life. The kingdom of God is coming your way. Just let me in, Jesus says, and let's change your world. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about practically how that can be. But this morning, I just want to encourage you, have a kingdom mindset. Flip it upside down. Reframe where you're at, because the kingdom of God is coming into your world. How about you jump to your feet? And I'd love to pray for you before we round off. And maybe in this moment, however you engage with God, you might want to hold your hands out in front of you. You might want to put your hand on your heart. You might want to close your eyes. But I'd encourage you, engage with God in this space and allow him to reframe your mindset. Because it's not easy when you've been living in a world that says the good and all that stuff. It's not easy. So let Jesus in right now to redefine the good life, to redefine blessing. God, I thank you for every single person here who has a need, who has a situation, who maybe identifies as being one or more of these people, poor in spirit, hungry, thirsty, desperate, lonely, afraid, rejected, isolated, unimportant, powerless. You see that, Jesus. And Jesus, in a way that only you can, would you flip their mindset upside down right now? For the sick people, may they realize they're blessed. What a good life. Not because they're sick, but because healing's coming their way. For those who mourn, may they realize, wow, what a good life they're leading. Not because they mourn, but because comfort is coming their way. For the depressed, for the anxious, may they realize, wow, what a good life. Not because they're depressed and anxious, but because new freedom, new the unemployed, new peace is coming their way. It is unstoppable. For the unimportant, may they realize, wow, what a good life. Not because they're powerless now, but because they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Allow God to flip your mindset upside down this morning. And Jesus, thank you for each and every person who identifies with one or more of those things. May you deposit right now the kingdom of God, the start of a new trajectory. May their inside world match their outside world. The kingdom of God is invading, and it starts here. May they be excitedly on the lookout for unusual and unexpected blessings, starting today and heading on into Monday and the rest of their week. God, you see where they're at now, and you call them blessed. For each and every person you're facing, whatever need you're facing, whatever situation you're facing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. What a good life. Jesus says to you, man, what a good life I'm going to take you to. What a good life I have in store for you. I know the plans and purposes I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. You are blessed this morning. Just let God in. Let him do the hard work. Let him minister to your need. Let him redefine happiness. Let him redefine the good life for you. And may you experience a heavenly invasion into your world that you can carry to everyone around you. And just in these final moments, maybe some people are going to do that for the very first time. Maybe you're standing in here and you've never actually come to the point where you've given your life to Jesus, where you've allowed him to be Lord of your life, where you've allowed him to take control of your life, of your world, where you've received his love and forgiveness and entered into a relationship with God. That kind of life is available for you. The Bible says all you've got to do is believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, and you're in. That's it. The good life is available to you. So we're going to pray a prayer all together out loud. I'll pray a line and you can pray it back. For those of us who already follow Jesus, it's a declaration of faith that we do every week. But we're and you've walked away from God. Today's the you can pray it back out loud. Let's go. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross that paid for my sin, and his resurrection to give me new life, a good life. I'm sorry for doing things my way, for trying to chase happiness my way. But today I choose your way. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. And I choose today to make you my Lord. Amen. Just in this final moment, just with every head bowed and eye closed, it's just a private moment between you and God. It's only me looking around. But if that was you, if you said yes to Jesus, either for the first time or as a way of recommitting your life to him, wanting to do something super brave for just a moment, I won't embarrass you or anything like that. But on the count of three, I want you to just stick up your hand. I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down again. So 1, 2, 3. Saying yes to Jesus. Anyone in here? Yes to a new way of life. A new way of doing things. A good life that lasts forever. Thank you, God. Awesome. Fantastic. If you just said yes to Jesus, it's the best decision that you will ever make. On the screen behind me, there's a QR code that says Next Steps. Feel free to give it a scan with your phone. It will take you to our website with a couple of short videos from our team explaining the brilliant decision you've made today. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to pray for you. And we always say, keep on coming back. We'd love to see you back next week as we want to help you walk out this brilliant decision that you have made today. And as part of that, if you like what you see in this church and you want to put your weight behind it, if you would love to give financially into the life of this church, our code, God's Dream, take you to our website. If you want to give online financially, which many folks in our church do, Rachel and I do that, or the hosts will pass buckets in between the rows during the final song if you want to give by cash. But hey, if you are new to our church, if you're just visiting, please don't feel under any obligation to give. Everything's on the house. You are blessed, and we are blessed that you could be here with us today. Everything's on the house for you guys. We're just so grateful that you are here. May you start to live the good life this week. May you live a blessed life with happiness redefined. Come back next week, and we're going to talk about more about how we can continue to make that a reality in your world. Jesus' definition of joy. But we're going to go out with joy with one final praise song. Stick around for hospitality at the end. Lorraine and Kay have prepared something fantastic for you guys. So chat with someone you didn't come with. Have a great time. Have a great week. Have a blessed week. What a good life you are about to lead this morning. I'm going to hand back over to the team, and we're going to get our praise on one last time. Let's go.
Come on, we're going to go out praising God. We've got so many reasons to sing. Thank you for joining us this morning. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.